Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
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 All right. These batteries are for me. Wants me. I think I'm the Energizer Bunny here. All right. Well, praise the Lord. I tell you, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to have our good friends, the Jenkins, with us tonight. Have all. I see you back there, Tim. Man, look at that growth you've got. Man, I like that. You get a little older, it'll be white. You'll be Santa Claus coming in here. Good to have the Overtons with us. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, done all the good things I'm supposed to do, so let's get into the Bible. How about that? Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13. Now, what's an evangelist supposed to do? Make you uncomfortable. That's right. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. And if you're too comfortable to get up, then get up anyhow. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm only going to read a little bit of this verse. Verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We do thank you for the time that we can gather here in your house. Lord, I just pray that you use this old preacher one more time. Give us exactly what we need tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Tonight we had our 50th wedding anniversary today. Praise the Lord. And somebody said that it was quite an achievement. But in the eye of eternity, 50 years aren't really very much. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, I mean, these guys lived to be 600 years old, 900 years old, and they had wives all that time. I mean, to tell you, talk about 50 years, they're laughing at me. Wait until you've lived with a woman 900 years. You know? But you know something, the marriage union's not something to be taken lightly. And that's the problem in our day and age. It's taken very lightly. It's a game people play, and it's not taken seriously. It's not something you fall into and then fall out of.
Right.
It's something that you take more seriously than that. It's honorable, it says here. But I want you to go back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to preach quick. You get ready to get your walking fingers on. We're going to go through the scriptures real quick. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and think about how important this marriage union is and how serious it is. Here in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. And there's not a period there. It goes on. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you think about this. I've had young people come into my office and say, well, we'd like to get married. And I said, well, why do you want to get married? Well, we fell in love. Well, you fell in love. Wow. And then you look at that guy and you know, here's a 18-year-old kid. He knows nothing about love. He knows not the first thing about love. You take him over here to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, I love her. I love her. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you willing to die for your wife to be? Well, yeah, there's not too many of them that are raising their hands. Pick me, pick me. I'm ready to die. No. You know, this is serious business. Willingness to die for your wife is not something that you give up. It's something that you fight for. It's something that you hold on to. You know, and 50 years of marriage, you think about, listen, we've gone through some trials. There's been times that we didn't get along very good. There's been times that we argued, and there's been times that that, you know, we struggled. But at the same time, we didn't go to divorce court over it. I mean, we realized that we made a vow and we came together in this marriage union. And it was a contract that we made not only with us, but with all the congregants that were there and with God. And we came together in a serious matter saying, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife, and I'm going to take her as long as I live.
Right.
No matter how bad things get, I'm not giving up. No, you know, through the thick and thin of it all, it's something that you fight for. And with marriage comes responsibilities. And this is something these young people are not married, or they're not ready for in this day and age. The only type of responsibility they know of is sitting on the couch with their video games and their little player thing. They know more about killing people on TV than they do about loving a woman or a man. And they don't understand the responsibilities that they're taking when they take those marriage vows and say, I do. And marriage brings with it responsibilities. And then after you're married, then all of a sudden you've got a family. Children come into the world. And then you've got more responsibilities. And listen, it's not the government's responsibility to raise your children. It's your responsibility to raise your children. It's your responsibility to take care of your wife. And listen, it's the wife's responsibility to take care of the home. Now see, this is antiquated stuff. This is stuff that people don't like to hear today. I mean, after all, I'm considered to be old-fashioned. People aren't supposed to think this way. After all, we're living in a very liberated age. But we're living in a very sinful age. We need to get back to the way things should be, according to the Word of God. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the responsibility, the main responsibility we have as mothers and fathers in that marriage union when kids are coming into the world. We have a responsibility to them. And even it doesn't stop when the kids are raised and they're going out on their own and they become parents. As grandmas and grandpas and great-grandmas and grandpas, we have a responsibility to those children also.
Amen.
You see, we're not separated from that. I don't know about you, but you know, it's something I spent a lot of time praying for my children.
Amen.
And now, as they have children, I spend a lot of time praying for their children. And I think about those kids on a daily basis. And I think I've got a responsibility. That number one responsibility I have towards them, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Look, if you will, over here, and we're going to start with the Father. Look over here in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and go to chapter 38. And Isaiah here in chapter 38 is quoting Hezekiah. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We're not going to get into all the things that are going on here. I just want to draw one verse out of here and point something out. Notice what it says clear down here in Isaiah 38 and verse 19. It says, The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. What is the responsibility of a father? You know, we can think of a lot of things that a father should do. He should go out and get a job, take care of his family, feed his family. So we could talk about that all night long. Yes, we understand that. But his number one responsibility is to tell his kids the truth. Make sure they understand the truth. Make sure those kids are in church. Make sure they're in Sunday school. Make sure that they're learning the things of God. Make sure you gather those kids around and teach them the principles of the Word of God there in your home. Whose responsibility is that? They ain't going to get it at school. And by the way, even if you send them to Christian school, they're not going to get everything they need at a Christian school that parents are supposed to give them at home. Listen, I worked in Christian schools for years. And I got to tell you something, parents would send their kids to Christian school and expect the Christian school to do what they weren't brave enough to do in their home. They wanted us to do it. And folks, it's impossible for us to do the things that a mom and dad are supposed to do. And a father has a responsibility towards his children to give them the truth. There's a lot of kids being raised today that don't know the truth. Look, if you will, talk about mom. Look, if you will, over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And notice what it says here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look down here in verse 5. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, and he's reminding him of how he was raised. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," now the thee is Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, who passed it..." Now that's not what it says. I'm adding these words, okay? "Who passed it along to thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that she passed it along to thee also." That was the CJB version. You see, they took their responsibility seriously. The grandmother passed it along to her daughter, and she taught her the principles of the Word of God. What was it? The faith. They were saved. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here grandma leads her daughter to the Lord. Her daughter has a son named Timothy, and she leads her son to the Lord. And they pass that down from generation to generation to generation. And then somebody drops the ball along the way. They expect somebody else to do it. I remember years ago, I was pastoring a church in southern Iowa. And a lady called me up, and she says, "I need..." She had been coming to church, but she hadn't brought anybody with her. I thought she was single, actually. And she called me up and she said, "Would you come and talk to my children about Jesus?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I would. I'd be happy to do that." She had three boys. Three ornery boys. And I went to their house and sat down with those three ornery boys. And I want to tell you something. Kids are open to the gospel. They love to hear somebody that cares about them. And they reach out to the truth when you open up the Word of God. Those three little boys got saved. And then on the way home, I was thinking, you know what? Mom could have done that. I got the blessing out of it, but Mom could have done that. She didn't need to call me. She could have led her sons to the Lord by herself. Why aren't there parents that will do those things nowadays? You know, and I remember those little boys, they got into Sunday school, and all of a sudden, after they got saved, they got baptized, they came into the fellowship of the church, they weren't as ornery as they used to be. And I mean to tell you, people look forward to seeing those three little kids come to church. I remember there was a big old guy, he's a lumberjack, and he got saved, and he says, "I got a problem, preacher. I've got this addiction." And I said, "Well, what is it?" I says, it's smoking. I can't quit smoking." I said, have you given it to the Lord? Have you taken the time to lay those cigarettes on the altar and say, "Lord, take this away from me," and cry out to God? And see, he got saved. He wanted to be baptized, but he didn't want to be baptized till he stopped smoking. And folks, I you know what? I did something probably you'll stone me for. You'll probably call me a heretic. I said, "You know what? Why don't you go ahead and be baptized? You follow him in obedience in baptism, and I think God will take away those cigarettes from you." He did. Followed the Lord in baptism, and the next week he came back. I haven't had a cigarette for a week. And then a month. Then a year. Because God took it away from him. Because he took that step of obedience. Listen, that's the truth. Listen, we need some folks that'll tell the truth. We need some folks that'll do that with their kids. They'll open up the truth. We need some folks that'll get their kids into Sunday school again. We need some folks that'll not send them to Sunday school, but be there for them in Sunday school. We need some folks that'll take a stand against the evil that's going on in this world. Responsibility number one. Do you realize what that responsibility requires? It requires faithfulness. Look, if you will. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what it says here. Now, I know these are familiar verses to some of you, but it doesn't matter. It's all good stuff, right? It's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look here in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, think about this with me. Here's a father. He's saved. He knows the Lord is his Savior. He gets married. And he becomes the head of the home now. He's in the leadership position in his home, or at least he should be. He's in that leadership position. Now, he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And he has a responsibility to teach those that come into his home the things and the principles from the Word of God. All of a sudden, he's got that responsibility on his shoulders. He's got to take it seriously. What's required of him? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, too many times, you know what we do? We look at people we look at churches, and we judge churches on how many people are filling the pews. We judge churches on all the different things that we judge churches on. You know what? How God judges it? By faithfulness. How faithful are we? How faithful is the man of God to preach the things of God? How faithful are the people to be there to hear and to apply the Word of God? How faithful are we to take that outside of the church and to tell others about it? How faithful are fathers to sit down with their family and open up the Word of God and read it and pray with their families? How faithful are we to make sure that our youngsters know what it means to be saved? The Bible says that you're supposed to start young. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How are you going to know it if you're a child? Well, mom and dad are going to open up the Word of God. They're going to be faithful with the mysteries of God and open it up to you. I want to show you something. Look over here in Deuteronomy. And notice what it says here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. I am tempted. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look down here, if you will, in verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." In other words, teach them to your own children and to your grandchildren. That's your responsibility, by the way. Teach. Then look at verse 10. "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Yeah. Folks, I know that's Old Testament. Let's carry it over into the New Testament, that from a child. We have a responsibility as parents. And by the way, it's our number one responsibility to teach them the truth. You know who's going to stand before God and give an account for their children? It won't be the school. And by the way, I don't think it'll be the church. It will be mom and dad.
Right.
We have a responsibility towards our children. And that responsibility is to make sure they know the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says that we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now the word nurture it really means discipline. So we need to discipline our children. I don't know if you've ever seen people that are in a grocery store and a kid is just acting like a complete maniac. Now, honey, if you don't stop acting that way, I'm not going to get you any candy. Well, they wouldn't have got any candy if I'd been their dad. Anyhow. Now, honey, you don't stop a kid from acting like a maniac by saying, now, honey. I mean, you got to take measures and do something about it. Nurture is talking about discipline. It's talking about training. Train up a child in the way he should go. And by the way, there's not much training going on in a lot of our homes today. I've been in homes where kids run the show. And mom and dad don't have anything to say about it. But I want to tell you something. When I was a kid, dad ran the show. Amen. And we knew it. And you know something? I've been in homes where kids are, they take control of the TV, they take control of everything going on, the time we eat, the time we... You know something, when I was a kid, my dad controlled the TV, and when the TV was shut off, that was it. We didn't turn the TV back on. He said, that's enough for tonight, and we'd shut it off. And when we shut it off, he'd say, it's time for bed, go to bed. I don't care if it was 7 o'clock at night, we went to bed when dad said, go to bed. We didn't argue with dad. You see, there's a responsibility that my dad had, he took seriously. And by the way, when my dad, when he was raising us, we didn't question what we were going to do on Sunday morning. We already knew what we were going to do on Sunday morning. We'd get up, we'd get ready for church, and we'd pile in the car. And if I was lucky, I didn't have to be crowded in the back seat of that car. I could ride with Grandma and Grandpa. But the fact of the matter is, we still ended up at church. And when we went to church, we went to Sunday school. We went to church. We went to Sunday evening service. We went to Wednesday evening service. Missionaries would come in. We'd be there all week long. Evangelists would come in. We were there all week long. Mom would invite them out, and we'd have them there at the dinner table. That's all we did, was spend time with preachers. And folks, I want you to understand something. My dad wasn't a preacher, but he loved preachers. Yeah. My dad died of dementia, and he didn't even remember our names, but one day I said, hey, Dad, let's go to church. Man, a big old smile came on his face. He said, let's go. We wheeled him out to the car, took him to church, and boy, he would just, while we sang the hymns, he was having a great time preaching. My dad didn't understand a word that the preacher was saying, but he was, amen! He loved church and passed that on to me, passed it on to my brother. And I want to tell you something, because my dad had some character that he was going to do it right. We need parents like that today. That'll do it right. Nurture means to discipline, the admonition, and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means that it's a calling attention to something. It's really a training of the mind. And the Bible tells us how to think. Think on these things, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen, if we focused on thinking on the right things, our kids would grow up right. We went over to Pinyin today, and there was a... What are they, Mennonites or Amish here? What are they?
Mennonite.
There was a Mennonite over there, and a boy had on a special hat, and of course Dad had on their hat. And my wife says, I wonder how they get those kids. Or did I say that? I said that. I wonder how they get those kids to wear those silly looking hats. And she said, I don't know. Because kids are, well, I'd sure like to wear baseball hat like everybody else does, Dad. You have me wearing a silly little hat. But yet they still wear those hats. Well, then when we got to Dollar General where we were going, we got out of the truck, there was a dad and a little boy. He was only about this tall, but he had one of those silly little hats on. I bet that little boy didn't argue about that hat. Matter of fact, he probably thought it was cool that he had that hat on. I said, that's how they do it. They start it when they're little like that, and then when he gets older, he's not going to argue about putting that hat on because he's had it on all his life. That's a part of life. You see, that's training. That's the mind, working on the mind. And if we get to thinking something's right, then we'll do it. Folks, I want you to understand something. We need to train the mind. That's the responsibility of not the school. I worked in Christian schools. I know what parents expect of people that work in Christian schools. It's not the responsibility of the school. That's the responsibility of mom and dad to train them up the way they should go. Got one more thing. Then we're almost done. We'll be out of here before you know it. We have a responsibility, and that responsibility requires faithfulness. Then, look, if you will, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice what it says down here in Matthew chapter 18. I've got a point here, but the words don't fit, so I'm not going to say them. But look, if you will, down here in verse 19. It says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, this passage of Scripture is talking where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We talk of that as the simple form of the church. But do you realize that it makes more sense if we're talking about the simple form of the family? Where two or three are gathered together. And boy, I tell you what, when I was a kid, we gathered together around the breakfast table, around the lunch table, around the supper table. And we didn't start eating until Dad bowed his head and prayed. I mean, tell you, and then Dad had a word to say. And Dad always had a word to say. You didn't start eating until Dad had said everything he was going to say. Folks, that was his time that he trained us. That's the time he spent with us. That's the time that he had for us. That's the time that we were kind of wishing they'd hurry up and so we could eat. But the fact is, those were learning experiences that we had. But I want you to understand something. The two, husband and a wife, if they just agree with each other and fall on their knees and start praying, God would do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want to tell you something, if mom and dad just agree. You see, I've been around doing this for quite a few years. I've been at this for over 40 years now, and I got to tell you something. I've seen a lot of husbands and wives that don't agree. They don't agree about anything. They're always at each other. They're always arguing and fighting. Listen, I watch them come to church. They fight all the way from their home to the church. They get out of the car, and all of a sudden they put on this plastic smile and go into church. And then as soon as they leave church, the plastic smile comes off and they're at each other all the way home. It's a game they play. They don't get along for 2 minutes. I talked to a fellow that said, "Oh yeah, we've been married 35 years and I'll tell you how we did it. We don't talk to each other." I preached in a church out in Storm Lake. No, it was out in western Iowa. And I preached there, and a husband was sitting over here, and the wife was sitting over here. And I said to the preacher, "What's going on with these people?" He says, "Oh, they don't even live together. She's got a different house than he's got." I said, "They're still married?" "Oh, yeah. She lives in a different house." "Well, you know, that's easy, I think." I don't understand that. But if we could just get together and agree on something. If two of us would agree, we could fall to our knees and call out to God, and God would do a mighty work. Something that we just don't even understand. You know, we complain, "Well, my kids are backslidden. My kids aren't living for God. My kids are doing this and my kids are doing that." And we complain about health problems. We complain about financial problems. We complain about this, the cars aren't running. We complain about the tires that are going flat. No, we complain about everything. And then we even go as far to blame God for what's going on. But yet, if we could just get along for a few minutes and agree on something, fall on our knees and start praying, God would answer our prayer in a great and mighty way. I'll tell you one more story and I'm done. Years ago, when I first went into evangelism, we hadn't seen anybody, any movement. We hadn't seen anything happen. I was going to be preaching in Marshalltown, Iowa. And we were going to the church, and it was on a Wednesday night. The pastor was at camp, and he wanted me to come fill in for him. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'm going to fill in for him. There won't be anybody there, and I'm grumping and complaining. I said to my wife, I says, yeah, why are we doing this? We haven't seen anybody get saved. We haven't seen anybody move. Nobody comes to the altar. Nobody cares. It just seems like we're just spinning our wheels. And she says, well, why don't we pray about it? The wisdom of a wife. Why don't we pray about it? So we prayed about it. We agreed. We prayed. And we asked the Lord to really do something there in Marshalltown. Something that we honestly didn't think was really going to happen, but we got to believe God can do it. And I asked the Lord, somebody get saved. On a Wednesday night, filling in for a preacher that's gone to camp, thinking that nobody's going to be there anyhow. Well, we were shocked. We got to the church and on a Wednesday night, and I bet there were 300 people there. And I got done with a song service, which was an amazing song service. And they called me and said, come on up and preach. Now, you can take as long as you want to. Well, you don't say that to a preacher. But anyhow, I got up there and started preaching. And I preached till I was blue in the face. And then we had an invitation. And we went through just as I am, the first verse, nobody moved. But on the second verse, a lady came from about three quarters of the way back and walked down the aisle. And I went down and I asked her why she came. She says, I need to be saved. Tears coming down her cheeks. And there was a lady just waiting for her to come. And she led her to the Lord that night. Come to find out, the church had been praying for her to get saved. And that night, after we had prayed about it, she got saved. Folks, if two of us would just agree, what a glorious thing that would be. Parents have a responsibility. It's a requirement to teach the truth. And boy, if mom and dad would just fall to their knees, some great things would happen in our families today. Let's stand very quietly. I've been doing something unusual this week. Of course, Brother Rice took my songbook. But 576. I think we need to pray something like this. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. So, how's that sound? 576, brother. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For you, sir, hold prepared. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Sure.
Appreciate that. We'll be back tomorrow night again, and appreciate again that we could have a week of revival services. See God move on hearts and lives. Appreciate that message tonight. Again, what we need in our homes. It's so good again to have the Jenkins down with us here for the night. Brother, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to be here.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the message. We thank you for the singing. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. In spite of our many, many failures on a daily basis, Lord, why you love us.
Thank you,
Lord. We pray again that you watch over us as we go up. Ask, Lord, you'll give us traveling mercy.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
As we go to our places, Lord, help us to think on the responsibilities that we have as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents toward our children. Lord, thank you again for this great day. Bless our dear brother and his dear wife.
Thank
Lord,
you,
we
Lord.
Ask again.
Yes, thank you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Lord bless you. Grab a piece of cake, and there's cowboy coffee in the kitchen.